All right, I do invite you to go with me to the book of Hebrews and to the 12th chapter. If you're visiting with us this morning, we have been going through the book of Hebrews for the significant portion of this year. We started the year in the book of Daniel, and then we have now been in Hebrews for, I guess what, since about April? And we are now to this 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And in our study, we have spent the past four Sundays, excuse me a second, we have spent the past four Sundays working our way through what has been called the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, where we've looked at what you might think of as one display after another, highlighting the faith of different heroes from the Old Testament. And as we've gone through and we've looked at the different displays highlighting the faith of different heroes, have you noticed some of the major principles about faith that we've really been that have been impressed upon us? The chapter began with the definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Shortly after that, we learn that without faith, it is impossible to what? It's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him, or some translations say, who earnestly seek Him. We saw most recently this major principle last week as it went through and listed so many of the saints. It said, these all died in faith, not having received all the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, they lived as strangers and exiles on the earth. Major principles, along with major characters or heroes, as we might think about them. As you think about exiting the Hall of Fame of Faith, we all know what it's like to go through a museum or go through a Hall of Fame of Faith and to be inspired. To be inspired by what we've seen, to be inspired by what we've read about, maybe the videos that are there, and want to walk away wanting to accomplish something like whatever we've witnessed, or wishing we could be an athlete like this athlete or that athlete, or this talented as this musician or that musician. Well, here's the question this morning. How exactly should we be inspired by the Hall of Fame of faith? Well, interestingly, our tour guide, the author of Hebrews, he begins to spell that out, how we should be inspired, by comparing the Christian life to running a race of faith. And yet a very difficult race. A race that's filled with a lot of opposition. A race that it's easy to, that has a lot of challenges. A race, therefore, that requires endurance. A race, in fact, that he knew many of his original listeners who were part of the original audience were weary in running. Some who were maybe even thinking about dropping out of the race altogether. So what does he do? He encourages them. He describes, yes, this is a race of faith, but he encourages them as to how we can run the race that is set before us with endurance. Look at what he says this morning. We're just going to look at two verses and then build upon this in the weeks to come. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That is God's word to us this day. As we consider how to run this race with endurance, notice that our first encouragement comes from the fact that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. We're surrounded by all these that we've just read about. We've actually spent an entire month looking at this Hall of Fame of faith. And if you notice, the picture depicted for us is of these heroes of the faith surrounding us as we run our own race of faith. You know, as you look in and you imagine what that's like, we all know something of the difference of having a cheering section makes. Of having, you know, we all know what it is to have the home team advantage, and to have the crowd on our side, to have somebody that exhorting us and they're cheering us on, and they're doing that. But consider even how much greater it is to have someone who's especially been commended for their faith. You know, as you think about what this looks like, maybe it makes you think of a stadium filled with people. How many of you watched college football yesterday and you saw stadiums full of people? But think about a stadium full of people cheering you on. Or maybe it makes you think of streets lining a marathon. And all the people that are lining the streets of the marathon are for you. And they're wanting you to succeed, and they're wanting you to do well. What's interesting that he says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I assume that they're compared to a cloud because they're in heaven, because they've gone before us, which assumes that they're in a position to always cheer us on, to always be there. They're always there. That exhortation, that group is always with us. And maybe the thing that jumps out, and probably the thing that jumps out the most to me about the description, is that they're called a great cloud of what? Of witnesses, and not simply fans. Think about the difference. Because they are a great cloud of witnesses, they finish the race. They've in fact finished the race with honors, and therefore they're able to give witness to what it's like. They're able to give witness to what is required. They'll be able to give witness to what they've gone through in order that we might run with endurance. You know, as we looked at last week, they had to wait for the promises of God to be fulfilled. They weren't all fulfilled in their lifetime. We have to go through the same wait. Yes, more has been fulfilled since their time and our time, but we're still waiting, aren't we? We're still going forward. We're still waiting for the full fulfillment. We're still waiting, as it said in the very end of chapter 11, where it says that apart from us, they're not going to be made perfect. We're going to be made perfect together when the Lord Jesus returns. You remember what it was said of Abel when it was talking about his faith? It said, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. He still speaks as a witness. And that's the way what God has given us. So be encouraged that this great cloud of witnesses has finished the race. Yes, they've been made perfect in spirit. They're waiting to be made perfect in body, along with us. They're exhorting us on. And make sure you hear their testimonies. Make sure you go back to their testimonies and their witnesses regarding their lives and be inspired to run the race. We mentioned Abel a minute ago. Go back to Abel. What did Abel remind us of? Of our need to trust in the acceptable sacrifice which God has prescribed and God has also provided through His Son, the Lord Jesus. Remember the testimony of Enoch, who walked with God and was not because he pleased God, because he walked with Him. Remember Noah, who believed God's warning of judgment to the point that he constructed an ark for 120 years and got into the ark with his family so that they might be saved. Remember Abraham, who left his country, his family, his father's household, because he was looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and designer is none other than God Himself. Remember Moses. Moses who chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And so as we continue to think about how to walk away and be inspired from this hall of fame of faith, Keep going back. Keep remembering what you've seen, the testimonies, the witnesses. But even as you're encouraged now to run because of their testimonies, which we've seen, realize the second encouragement. Realize by the second encouragement, the need to put yourself in the best position to run the race as best you can, or as best possible. Because notice what it says. It goes and builds upon this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. That's the ESV translation. I really like one part of the New King James translation better. It says the same thing when it says, let us lay aside every weight. But it says this about the second part. And the sin which so easily ensnares or entangles us. Now, when you think about what a runner does in order to run his best, but both parts of this encouragement make perfect sense. They're just basic, aren't they? They're basic guidelines for running well. Because we know that a runner lays aside everything of weight that might slow him down. You know, you watch a race, you never see a runner running with a backpack, right? You never see a runner running with a cup of coffee in one hand and a donut in the other. And he's making his way down the track, taking a little coffee, taking a little donut, and kind of easing on his way. That's not the way it really works. He shed everything that might slow him down. But the reality is that in the race of faith, it's very common to see people loaded down. It's very common to see people loaded down with all kinds of extra things that are slowing down their ability to run well. Things that hinder us. Things that hinder your ability to walk with the Lord very well. That hinder your ability to grow very well and progress. That hinder your ability to really serve very well within the church of Jesus Christ and beyond. Again, I've quoted Richard Phillips almost every week now. I guess I should keep quoting him. But he was, in his writing again, he gave some further application of this, of what this hindrance might look like. He said, perhaps it involves your lifestyle. Hindrance can be career ambitions, hobbies, associations and friendships, habits and preoccupations. He said, each of us should look at the things in our lives and ask, is it a help? Is it a hindrance to our running the race of faith? And obviously, if it's a hindrance, what's it say? It says, lay it aside. Lay it aside. Put it aside. And the thing that I thought about what this laying aside looks like and the necessity for it, you know, part of the hope and the calling to lay this aside, it's only going to be realized if we really understand our calling to run in the first place. Our calling, that the first calling of our life is the race of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's put in a lot of different ways within the Bible. You might go back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he said, seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. That's our first calling, isn't it? That's something of what the race of faith looks like. But until we realize that and give ourselves to that, we won't lay aside these things. It's not until our priorities become more and more what are God's priorities. Because here's the reality that we all know. There's many good things within this life that in and of themselves are not, they're not wrong, they're not immoral, they're not evil. They can all be used for good. But if we give ourselves inordinately to certain things, they can hinder our ability to run well. they can get in the way. They can become things that just become like a backpack, like something that is weighing us down. So I'd encourage you as we transition into this response to the Hall of Fame of Faith, ask yourself this morning and keep asking maybe in the weeks to come, what weighs you down? What keeps you sometimes from running as well as you can run? What are some of the good things of life that you've made too important? They become priorities above the priorities that they should be. We know if you look at the second part of this, a runner also lays aside any piece of garment that will entangle him and trip him up. Runners always strip down to the least amount of clothing necessary, so that they're sure to have nothing that encumbers their legs and their arms, because you use their arms in running as well, don't you? And you want to be sleek, you know, you want to not have the wind resistance and all that kind of things. Again, as you go though back to the race of faith, the reality is that in the race of faith, it's very common to see runners tangled up in sin. Tangled up in sin, which easily, as it says here, clings to them. Sin which makes it hard for them to progress and to really run the race maybe very well at all. Again, the door can be just wide open to what these sins might be. It might be the love of money. It might be laziness. It might be an uncontrolled tongue because we love to gossip. It may be making an idol out of our children. It may be all manner of things. In the weeks ahead, we're going to see what were some of the struggles, some of the sins that the Hebrews of the first century got entangled in and that they were exhorted. And you'll see they easily transfer over and apply to us in different ways. And the fact of the matter is, we've all got them. We've all got them. These sins that, as it says, they cling to us. All I could think about when I saw that is that these sins are kind of like the static electricity. You know, if you don't have the dryer sheet, you pull out your clothes and it's just so hard to pull them apart because that static is just, it's just drawing them right to that, those pieces of clothing together. Unless there's this concerted effort by seeking the help of God, we're not going to be separated from them. Which brings us back to this question, kind of like not only what weighs you down and what sometimes keeps you from running as well, what sin clings to you? Or maybe it should be asked the other way. What sin do you cling to? We've all got them. We've all got things that we struggle with, right? That you struggle to keep doing over and over again. That you keep feeding, maybe you keep hanging on to. You just or maybe it's a tendency because it's something you struggle with that over a period of time you almost may throw in the towel of really fighting very hard anymore. Because it's just something that you've gotten used to. But the reality is, what do sins like that cling to us do? They trip us up. They can even throw us on the ground, as it were, as we're running, so that we fall on the ground again, and we fall on the ground again, and we get up, and we have a hard time even wanting to get into the race very much, and we get weary. Do y'all ever get weary in the race? You get weary with the weights, the things that you've allowed to come into your life, and you don't know how to move and lay them aside. You got sin that you're battling with, you know how to lay it aside. You see the need for the exhortation? It says, look at this cloud of witnesses. Look at this crowd that's gone before you. Be encouraged to run the race with what? With endurance. Don't give up the race. don't stop running the race hard. But of course, the most important point is in the race to do what? What's the most important encouragement? It's that to look to Jesus. Look at what he says one more time. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Some of the other translations say, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to Jesus. And obviously, as you think about looking to Jesus in the race of faith, he immediately sets Jesus apart. What sets Jesus apart is that he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Or again, as the New King James translates it, the author and finisher of our faith. Think about to be the founder or author. It's an interesting word that's used there, and it's translated kind of in a couple of different ways, that, as you've already seen. But one idea is that he is not only the author, he's the pioneer, he's the trailblazer of our faith. And if you think about someone who blazes a trail, they make possible for those that come behind them to experience all kinds of benefits, right? Because they blaze the trail. They're the author. They're the founder. They're the one that began this. They're the one, and we get all the benefits from that. To be the perfecter or the finisher of the faith means that they've finished it, they've perfected it, he's the perfect example of faith because he's lived out the faith perfectly and without sin. Where everyone else has failed, where even all of these great heroes in the past are far from perfect, he succeeded and has kept the faith and has fulfilled the faith in every way. Look to him. There's an October 2004 edition of Table Talk where Sinclair Ferguson did one of the little weekend editions, and he helps put this in perspective. He said, this explains why, while we're encouraged to read about earlier heroes of the faith, it is only on Jesus that we are to fix our gaze. If our eyes should stop on anyone who came before him, we will have missed the whole point of the chapter. The Old Testament heroes of faith never experienced what was promised. They lived before the time of fulfillment. They exercised faith, but they were all trusting in the promise that we be fulfilled in Christ. By contrast, Jesus is the author of faith, and he is also the one who experienced and expressed it to the full. Which makes sense when we think about, therefore, if we want to run with endurance, we've got to look to him. We've got to keep our eyes fixed on him. And what I think is interesting is all the things that could have been brought out about the author and perfecter of our faith and how he kept the faith. Did you notice what it said? It said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What does he do in just a very couple of phrases? Is he brings up the biggest test of Jesus' life. The biggest test of his faith. And obviously it was him going to the cross for us. It was him being offered up for us, where he endured the greatest amount of suffering, the greatest amount of humiliation that has ever happened in the history of the world. Because he took on the sin and shame of those he was sent to save. And again, the first century believers, what were they suffering? They were suffering, beginning to suffer all kinds of persecution, and it was getting physical. It was getting very real. They were suffering all types of shame because, again, they were Hebrew Christians. They were Jewish people who had professed faith in Christ. And the Romans were turning against them, and the Jewish people were already against them. And so the writer brings this up, and he says, he describes what Jesus endured, and he said, how did he endure it? In his greatest moment of testing. He says, on account of the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Well, what was the joy set before him? It was the joy of doing his Father's will, of bringing redemption to us, of setting us free from our sins, of reconciling us to God, of being our Savior, and entering into this relationship with us, this restored relationship that we will enjoy with Him forever and ever and ever, where we're called co-heirs together with Christ. For the joy of that, He endured. He looked to the finish line, if you might say it. He looked to the reward. He looked to what all this was going to bring at the end. And isn't that so much what we struggle with? We struggle to remember and to look to the finish line, to what God has promised, to what it's going to be like to be made new. For all of the saints together, as it says in the end of chapter 11, to be made perfect at the same time. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when the Lord Jesus returns? The graves open. Those who were made alive, our bodies are perfected, we're taken up in the clouds. There's all the speculation to what it's going to look like, but what do we know? It's going to be incredible. And there's going to be none of this past stuff that we've fought with. No more enemies of Christ to deal with. No more the physical stuff. No more of our own sin that we continue to get entangled and tripped up with. It's going to be glory. Because we're going to be with the Lord. But if we're going to run with endurance, we've got to keep that before us by looking to Jesus. You know, as one author put it, Jesus is the example of our faith. Jesus is the object of our faith. Jesus is even the source of our faith. Do you notice what where it says He is? It says He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. After all He endured, after all He suffered, He accomplished what God sent Him to do. He finished the race. He's seated now at the right hand of the Father. And what is He doing there? He's praying for us. He's interceding for us, those who are still running the race. And one of the things that's interesting to think about is the power of Him interceding for us, even as He's reigning and ruling at the right hand of the Father. And by His grace, He's empowering us to have faith in Him. I go back to Richard Phillips one last time. He said, when we fix our eyes on Him, He works in us by His power, sending God's Holy Spirit to sustain us in our trials. Thomas Watson says, as the Spirit is at work in the heart, so is Christ at work in heaven. Christ is ever praying that the saints' grace may hold out. That prayer which Christ made for Peter was the copy of the prayer He now makes for believers. I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, or that thy faith would not fail. And then he concludes, how can the children of such prayers perish? if the Son of God, seated at the right hand of the Father, is praying for us and that our faith will not fail? That's powerful. The example of our faith, the object of our faith, the source of our faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the incredible gift of your Son, and that your Son is the example of our faith. He kept the faith perfectly. He is the object of our faith because He is our Savior. He is the one who has overcome sin, and even the source of our faith, that it is through Him and His Spirit, your Spirit, that, Lord, you provide for us the grace that we need to persevere. Lord, I pray and ask that this morning that you would encourage us in the faith. That, Lord, as we have looked at this hall of fame of believers, we have been exhorted. We have seen major principles. We have looked at all kinds of situations. But Lord, even as great as they are, and you tell us to continue to learn from those, help us, Lord, most of all, though, to look to you, Lord Jesus. Help us even now as we transition to take part of the Lord's Supper, that as we would take these elements which represent your body and blood, that, Lord, we would feed on you by faith. And I pray that you would strengthen us, that you would help us in the midst of many of us maybe being very weary, struggling, Lord, to run well. Lord, would you give us the grace that we need to put off the sin which so easily entangles? Would you grant us, Lord, the grace and help to see the things that are weighing us down, the things that we've allowed to get in the way? I pray, Lord, that you would work powerfully by your Spirit who dwells within believers, who you tell us, Lord, is present when two or three are gathered in your name. You tell us, Lord, that you are with us through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. By your Spirit, you are present. And this is one of the means in which you communicate grace. Would you communicate and extend even more grace? As again, we come to you in faith, resting in you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.